Well, good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. And as always, greetings from Life in Christ and welcome you to come visit us. Some of you do from time to time, and we enjoy your presence there when you can make it. Been a blessing to worship with you this morning and think about some subjects together. And I feel like after our wrestlings in Sunday school class and trying to understand what suffering is, maybe my sermon is rather basic and simple. And maybe it's not, because I find the Christian life to be that way. There's a lot of ways in which it is very, very simple, and the concepts are so easy that our children can understand them. And yet, they're difficult, and they're concepts that we grapple with over and over, and they take on deeper and fuller meanings in our lives as we mature in Christ. I want to think a little bit this morning about salvation. And probably often when we think of salvation in a message or in a topic form, we think of the plan of salvation and the aspects of salvation and what you must do to be saved. We think of acknowledging our condition. We think of the work of Christ on Calvary. We think of repentance and some of those aspects of salvation. But that's not necessarily my focus this morning. I'd like to think a little bit more about what salvation is. What does salvation mean? What is my salvation to me? And be interesting to know what your testimony is to that. That is largely what our testimony should be. What is salvation to me? What is God doing in my life? And what does that look like? Maybe for an introduction, let's think just a little bit. I'm sure some of you have had many of you have had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. Where do you take them in the Bible to talk about salvation and acceptance with God and what that is? Let's see if we can list some references. What references would come to mind? Where would you take them, Clyde? John chapter 3, that's the first one on my list. John chapter 3. Where else? Romans 3.
Romans 6.
Genesis, yes. Any others?
Revelation 21 and 22.
That's good. There's many, many places you can go to talk about salvation, because it is really the theme of this book, that God is redeeming mankind. And I appreciate the reference to Genesis, because that's where the problem starts and that's where the solution starts. And we have the plan of salvation. Let's open our Bibles to a few of these references. Let's go to John chapter 3 for an introduction to salvation and what we're talking about. John chapter 3. This is actually a very fascinating story to take time and analyze. We're not going to do that this morning, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Salvation. Whosoever believeth on him can be saved. I thought of 1 John. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's a verse that I was taken to when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Titus chapter 2. Maybe not as common of a verse to go to. Verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we mentioned several in Romans, but I have Romans chapter 10 written down. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's kind of just giving us some verses there to start our minds thinking about the subject of salvation. Maybe you've been pondering the question, what is salvation? What does your salvation mean to you? I'd like to give you just a little opportunity, if anyone has anything to share on that. What do you think of when you think of your salvation and what it means to you? Maybe I didn't give you enough time to think either.
There's a lot of different aspects. I'll just give one, but I think of eternal destiny.
Okay, eternal destiny.
Deliverance from eternal destruction.
Sure. Dwayne.
I think of my salvation experience. I think the biggest emotions in the moment were the forgiveness of sin, declaring the death.
Okay. Very good. Moses.
I had a conversation with a 19-year-old woman recently,
the current destruction of the world and chaos. Kervin. Yes.
We have the ability to pursue that honor for God in our lives as we stand the truth and to receive that honor and love in our relationship with God. It's wonderful. We experience all the blessings of Jesus Christ.
The relationship restored. Any others? Any of you? Ladies, you're welcome to share as well. A reason for the hope that is within us that we can share. Clyde.
The magnitude of the grace in others. Nothing I could have done could be saved from that destruction.
The unworthiness. Were you going to say something, Steve? Yes. Very good. I appreciate all of those. And I wasn't checking down across my list, but you touched on many of the points that this message is about. And so I assume we could stop now, but I will move through these. And I have several Bible verses to look up that reiterate these points, that this is what salvation is about. And these things are real. So what is salvation? The first point, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so the first point I have in what is salvation is that salvation is human redemption. Human redemption. We are redeemed. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see the fall of man and the curse that was brought on man, and we were separated from God. It's interesting, I was having a Bible study yesterday morning, and we were talking about creation, and we soon started talking about the new creation that God is creating in us now. And also about the new creation that is yet to come. And this is the story of redemption. We find ourselves separated from God by our own sin. Not just Adam and Eve's sin, but by our own choice to sin. And we realize that we need to be redeemed. We need to be restored into that relationship. The word redeemed, Webster says it means to buy back. If you redeem something, you buy it back, which implies that you owned it in the first place. And that's how it is with us and God. We are God's. He owns us. But we walked away from that ownership. We rebelled against it. And we went and sold ourselves as slaves to sin. And the work of salvation is the process by which Christ offered himself to deliver us from that sin and to buy us back and restore us into that relationship with him. We are no longer condemned. The ownership has changed. Sometimes you see a store or something that says under new management or under new ownership. That's our life when we are saved. We are no longer owned by the devil. We are bought back and we are now God's. The next point is that salvation is spiritual regeneration. And we've already read several verses that touched on this, but you can go to Titus chapter 3. Salvation is spiritual regeneration. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We can do a lot of good and righteous things. They don't save us. That doesn't make them not good and righteous. They are still good and righteous things. But our salvation is not in our own works of righteousness, but in the regenerative power of the Holy Ghost and the work of Christ on Calvary. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This regenerative power of Christ and the Holy Ghost, that something that is dead can be made alive. And this is just another analogy of what happens. I was talking about being sold as slaves and being bought back. We are dead, and somehow he makes us alive through the power of his Spirit. Because the ownership has changed, referring back to our last point on being redeemed, because our ownership has changed, our allegiance has changed. We no longer serve the same master. And so something happens inside that changes our allegiance, and we are regenerated in our spirit. We have a new desire and passion to live for Christ, our master, and to learn of him and follow his ways. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We could go to Pentecost and look at the Spirit being poured out on the believers and filling them with passion to serve Christ and to follow his ways. And this spiritual regeneration is what we call being born again. That change that happens in you, that gives you a new life and a new desire, a new allegiance in your spirit, is what we call being born again. Salvation, next point, salvation is moral reformation. You can go to Romans chapter 6. Salvation is moral reformation. So once we have been redeemed, we've been bought back, once our allegiances have changed, our desires have changed, we have a new spiritual life within us, it logically brings about a change in conduct. And so therefore, salvation is moral reformation. I think this is a little bit of what Moses was talking about, that we've been saved from a lot of the chaos that living after the flesh produces. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore are we buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once to sin, but in that he liveth to God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Stop reading there. This process of dying to self and being regenerated with Christ is a spiritual reformation, but it's also a physical reformation, because it produces a different life. It produces a different lifestyle. It produces moral reformation, a change in conduct. Think of the verse in our Sunday school lesson. They think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Why is that strange? Well, that's strange because we follow a different master. We've been bought back. We've been redeemed. We've been regenerated. And so we don't have the same desires. We don't have the same passions. And we lay those passions down. Now, that doesn't mean by saying that we don't have those same desires and passions. There's a very real sense in which we do have the same desires and passions. They don't magically go away. But he says, I love the wording here in Romans chapter 6. He says, likewise, in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Reckon means to count yourself as dead. Decide that you're dead. It's a choice that we make to crucify our flesh. Salvation does not in a moment change the total moral behavior. We are all still carnal. We still deal with our flesh on a daily basis. Sanctification is a lifelong process of reformation. But one of the things that salvation is that moral reformation. God begins a work in us and he continues to sanctify us and purify us. We need to open ourselves to that work. And this will include a putting off and a putting on. I won't do this, I will do this. And that is a lifelong process. For the next point, you can go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, the next point is that salvation is family adoption. Verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you follow the progression that we started. We are not only bought back to be a servant, as the prodigal son decided it would be better for him. He said, I'm out here and all I have is pig's food and nothing. I would be better if I would go back to my father and ask him to just be one of his servants. Not only are we bought back to be a servant, but we receive the adoption of sons. We do not remain the slave which is bought back. After we are bought back, he adopts us into his family and we become sons and daughters, which also makes us heirs, joint heirs with Christ of the eternal kingdom. 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Romans 8:14-17, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This idea of being adopted as sons, the relationship that was broken in the garden is restored. And we can call God Abba, Father. It's a family. And there's an aspect of, there's another aspect here of this point of being adopted, is that we now have a family. We now have someone to belong to and with. One of the things that you notice as you meet other Christians, maybe someone you don't even know, and you meet them for the first time and they're a Christian, is that you immediately have some common ground. Now, maybe their experience is not the same as yours, maybe their background is not the same as yours, but immediately you have some common ground in being adopted into the family of God. And that makes you brothers or sisters. It makes you family because we share the same Father. Sharing the same salvation gives us a common experience. The next point I have is that salvation is social transformation. We talked about how it changes our actions. And maybe this is just an extension of that point of moral reformation. But it changes the way we relate to people. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We no longer relate to people the way the world relates to people. I appreciated the thought in Sunday school that part of Jesus' suffering was his love for souls. Do I love other people the way Jesus loved other people? Does that passion envelop me? If it does, it changes the way I relate to people. You can go to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had plenty to say about our relationships. We'll just pull out a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38-42. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's one way of having relationships. You take my eye out, I take your eye out. You break my tooth, I break your tooth. Right? It's fair, it's just. Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Probably you're like me and you've heard these words from little on up, and they just sound familiar and almost comforting because they sound familiar. But if you actually stop and read what Jesus just said, that is social reformation. That changes social transformation. That changes the way I relate to people. And it's not always pleasant to relate to people that way. It sometimes hurts to relate to people that way. But if I have been consumed by a love for others' souls, then this makes sense to turn the other cheek. We don't often probably get hit on the side of the face just because somebody's angry at us. I think it's happened to me once or twice in my life. But it's pretty startling when somebody actually smacks you across the face. And the first impulse is definitely not to say, here, try the other cheek. It's not the way we're wired. But it's the way Jesus taught, because we love others. We no longer seek retaliation, but we seek to bless. We no longer seek justice. We seek to give. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But we do good to all men. We return blessing for cursing. Salvation is social transformation. Salvation is divine acceptance. Romans chapter 5. Salvation is divine acceptance. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Divine acceptance. We have peace with God. The idea that we in our fallen state can have peace with Almighty Sovereign God is in one sense preposterous. But the only way we can have peace is because of the salvation that He provided. Again, not through our works of righteousness that we have done, but by the blood of Jesus, we can have this divine acceptance. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I know that verse is in the negative sense, that if you're ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. But by implication, the reverse of it is true as well. That if I'm not ashamed of Christ, and if I boldly declare his name, then when Christ comes, he won't be ashamed of me. He will accept me. Divine acceptance is justification. We are made right before God. Our standing has changed. We are no longer the outcast. We are no longer the slave. We are redeemed. We are bought back. We are adopted. We are accepted. Moving on, salvation is our living hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Salvation is our living hope. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. To be of the day is to walk in the light. And to walk in the light means that we live in transparency. We live in the understanding that God accepts us just as we are. We sing that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I don't have to perform a list of works of righteousness to be good enough for God to accept me. And when I believe that God accepts me for who I am, I also become okay with who I am. Now, I'm not saying complacency and sin, but I become okay with who I am. And I live in transparency, not trying to hide something, not walking around wondering what everybody else is thinking of me, because I know who I am. I am a son of God. And this is our living hope. This then is the hope of salvation. This is the confidence of salvation, that everything's okay, that I'm made right with God, that there is restitution, and that the only reason I would have anything to hide is if I'm actually not pursuing that and I'm pursuing something else. If my allegiance hasn't changed and my allegiance is actually still somewhere else, then I might have something to hide. But if my allegiance has changed and if I truly want to serve God, I have a hope in that condition. The last point that I have this morning, and I'm sure that this is not an all-inclusive list of what salvation means, and I'm sure we could listen to testimonies and share testimonies the rest of the morning of what salvation means to us and bring out some more points. But the last point is that salvation is freedom for this sin-cursed existence. Salvation is freedom for this sin-cursed existence. We are saved. But there's a very real aspect in which we are saved, but our salvation is not yet completed. It is not yet fulfilled in its fullness. Romans 8, 22-25, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the adoption of sons. We have the redemption. We have all of these things. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Salvation is freedom for this sin-cursed existence. And now I'm switching to talking about the completion of our salvation. We are saved, but not complete. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, listen to this, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is closer than when we got saved, if we put it into some other terms we used. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why? Because we're waiting for our salvation. Luke chapter 21, verse 20, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Our salvation is not yet complete. And this is why I believe that even though I am saved, the possibility exists, as Paul said, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The possibility exists that any of us, as long as we have life, could choose to disregard our current salvation and miss the ultimate salvation that is yet to come. I believe the fullest aspect of our salvation is that we escape the curse of the world and we escape the judgment that will fall on the faithless, and we are received bodily into his eternal kingdom to reign forever with him. There's a lot we could talk about in our salvation experience right now, but the ultimate of our salvation is yet to come. Let's make sure that you and I are ready when he comes to save us. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to call you our Father in heaven. Thank you for the redemption that you bought us while we were yet sinners. You redeemed us. Not only that, but that you've adopted us into your family. You've given us acceptance. You welcome us with open arms. You seek after us. You want a relationship with us. And yet many times, Lord, we are cold-hearted to that. And we think that we know better than you do. And we selfishly and foolishly take our own way. And yet you continue to pursue us. Help us, Lord, always to be broken before you. To have our face turned toward you and to pursue after you. Help us to count ourselves as dead. And Lord, help us to do these things not so that we look good, not so that we can somehow gain your favor, but so that we are ready to meet you when you come for us. Help us, Lord, to make our calling and election sure now, so that we are ready to meet you. And I pray, Lord, for the salvation of more souls. Help us to share your salvation. Help us to live with that social transformation that others will see that we are different, and that our relationship with them might be shedding your light into their life. That they might come to know you before it's too late. Just go with us, Lord. Help us to walk with you each day here on this earth and be ready for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.